If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at a few verses in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. And the main theme of our message this morning is Christian contentment. And when we hear that topic, we all probably instinctively recognize we probably need a message like that every week. If anything, just to battle all of the messages that we hear all week long that tell us that we should not be content with what we have. Everywhere you go, you can't escape it in our culture. Everywhere you go, whether in the newspaper, online, on radio, on television, billboards driving down the road, everywhere you go are advertisements that are designed to make you feel discontent and make you think, I need something more. I need something better. I used to have a bad habit, and my wife will laugh when I say this, but my bad habit used to be, we used to get the paper every day, and on Sundays, I wouldn't read the paper, I would go through the sale ads. And I would go through all the sale ads that were stuck in the middle of the Sunday newspaper. And I don't care about the grocery ads. I was looking at like Best Buy and, you know, Home Depot and all the places that had all the gadgets, right? The gadgets and the tools and all the cool stuff. And I used to go through it knowing I didn't have any money to buy any of that stuff. But just thinking, yeah, that looks like a nice new computer. I bet that thing is a whole lot faster than the one I have. And that was a really bad habit. The good thing is we don't get the paper anymore, so I don't do that anymore. But that's just one example of the fact that we're bombarded with these all the time. Everywhere we go, commercials telling us we need something more, we need something better. And what Paul is going to try to teach us in this passage today is that we need to be content. We need to be content with what we have, with what we've been given, with who we are, with where we are in life. We need to be content. And that's a tough message for us to hear. It's a message that we need to be reminded of. It's a very, very hard message to put into practice. So let's learn from this today, and may the Spirit help us to put this into practice in our lives. Let's read this passage together, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's help. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, this morning we come into your presence with hearts desiring to worship you, hearts and minds desiring to learn from your word today. And so, Lord, I pray that these words of your scriptures, your eternal word, that they would teach us, that your Spirit, whom you have given to us, that your Spirit would take these truths and plant them deep within our hearts. And Lord, that He would continue to transform us and mold us, shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might put into practice these words of your servant Paul. Lord, help us to be a content people, content with what you have given to us, content with where you have placed us in life. And Father, may we continue to mature and grow in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you five short points this morning that I think arise out of this passage related to this theme of Christian contentment. And the first one is that contentment arises out of a spirit of thankfulness. Contentment arises out of a spirit of thankfulness. And I say that because of what Paul says in verse 10, but also because of the larger context of this whole section of chapter 4 of Philippians. One of the things that Paul is doing here at the end of his letter is he is giving thanks to the Philippian Christians for their concern for him, and that they have taken up a collection, they have expressed their generosity, and they've sent a gift on to Paul to help him in his needs and in his ministry. One of the things that we need to just remember in terms of the context of the letter of Philippians is that Paul is writing this while he is in prison. He's in jail for the cause of Christ, for preaching the gospel. And as a prisoner, his situation was one of want. His situation was one of poverty. Prisons in the ancient world were not like prisons today, where everything was taken care of by tax dollars. Prisons in the ancient world, you were pretty much dependent on other people. You were dependent on friends, on relatives, family, to help you and sustain you while you were in prison. And so Paul was very much appreciative of the concern that the Philippian Christians had for him. And one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons why he writes this letter at all is to express his thankfulness to them. And so he says in verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. And here he's referring to the gift that they sent his way. He's going to talk about that later on in chapter 4. And so he has a thankful spirit for them and for the gift that they gave him. And I just want to stop and think about that for a moment and help us to think about the fact that if we have a thankful spirit, if we have an attitude of thankfulness, that helps us to be content, doesn't it? It helps us to be content. We have an entitlement culture in America. And I think over the last several generations, we have increasingly become more and more wealthy as a nation. Each generation has more wealth than the generation before. Each generation has more luxuries and comforts at our disposal than the generation before did. And on top of that, we also have increased over the last several generations government programs that now we have feel that we have become entitled to. And I think just in general, there's a whole cultural mindset of I am owed something. This, I deserve this. This belongs to me. And just as an example of that, I can't remember if I shared this in a message or it might've been in a Sunday school class. If I shared it from the pulpit before, I apologize. But this illustration just came to my mind of, I saw a lady on a news program and the news reporter was interviewing her. And this was a young lady who was basically advocating for the government to forgive all college student loan debt. And basically saying all the wealthy people, they can pay for that. And we should not have to foot that bill. And it's just an example of the sense of entitlement of, well, nobody required you to go to college. Nobody required you to go to the most expensive college. Nobody required you to go into debt $100,000 to go to college. That was a decision that you made. And now you're expecting someone else to bail you out of that. That's just an example of the kind of entitlement mindset that sometimes we have in our culture, and it seems to be growing and increasing more and more. I think an antidote to that is just a thankful spirit. Thankful for what we have, thankful for the gifts of others, thankful for what we've been given. And that helps foster a sense of contentment as well. Number two, related to it, but separate. Number two, contentment comes from a transformed way of thinking. Contentment comes from a transformed way of thinking, really a complete reorientation of the way that we look at the world and look at life. And if you think about it, that's really what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about a new way of thinking. We looked at it last week, Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's a Christian way of thinking. So there's a Christian way of thinking that is different from a world's way of thinking. And the problem that we have is that we have instinctually, I think, as sinful human beings, we instinctually have a desire for more and for better. And we can see that from the very first moment in the Garden of Eden. Here was Adam and Eve, right, in a perfect environment. No sin, no shame. All of their needs were taken care of. God had told them, you can eat from any of the trees of the garden. They didn't have a need in the world. And yet, they wanted more. They wanted more. And that was in a perfect environment before sin had corrupted their natures. Well, what about us? We're certainly in no better shape than they were. So we fight that instinctive desire for more and better. And so what we need is we need a transformed mind that can come only from the grace of God and the truth of God. We need a transformed mind. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, if there's anything that accords with the pattern of this world, it is greed and a desire for more. And a transformed mind is one that doesn't conform to that. Transformed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And so we need truths like 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We need a Christian way of thinking. A Christian way of thinking that realizes that this world and its treasures is not all there is. We're hoping and we're longing for a better one, aren't we? We're looking for a better world. We're looking for a better country, just like Abraham and those saints of old. And we need to remember that this world is not our home, and this world's philosophies and its patterns of thinking, its patterns of behavior, we should not conform ourselves to it. Rather, our minds need to be transformed by the grace and the word of God. And so we're fighting an uphill battle. Because instinctively we want more, we want better, but the Spirit's work in our lives is transforming us to not conform to that way of thinking. Number three, contentment must be learned over time and through experience. That's the bad news. The bad news is I can't just say, boom, here, instantaneously, you have contentment. And here's something that we need to realize about much of the Christian life. Much of the Christian life and many of the qualities and the traits of the Christian life are learned over time and through experience. Look what Paul says here. Paul says, in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. So he's not necessarily asking for more of a gift from the Philippians. He's saying, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Notice the key word there, learned, right? He learned. This was something that he had to learn. I learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And how did he learn that? Well, he learned it over time. He learned it through experience. He learned it through the various experiences that the Lord brought him through. And so contentment is learned experientially over time as one gains godly wisdom. Theoretically, the longer that you've been a Christian, the longer that you've been growing in Christ, the more contented you should become. The more joyful you should become, the more loving you should become. All of these other Christian qualities, they should be growing and increasing over time. There is no quick fix to Christian growth and maturity. It's learned over time, and it's often learned the hard way. Which brings me to point four, and that is that contentment is often learned through adversity and need. Contentment is often learned through adversity and need. Look what Paul says. He says, I learned to be content whatever the circumstances. How did he learn that? Well, he learned it because of some of the situations that he went through. In verse 12, he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. He's been in both situations. So when he was wealthy, what did he come to learn? What did he come to recognize? He came to recognize that this really isn't all it's cracked up to be. We desire for more and more. We desire for more wealth. We desire the better things, newer houses, newer cars, newer boats, fancier. And what happens when we get those things? What happens when we get the faster computer? Well, guess what? It starts to slow down because it gets the same junk on it that your old computer had on it. What happens when you buy the new car? Well, guess what? You park it in the mall and somebody dings it with their door. You still got to change the oil in that car like you changed the oil on your old car. You buy a new house. Well, yeah, you still got to maintain that house, and you probably have a higher house payment and you have higher utility bills, and you realize this really isn't all that worth it. You get more, you get the better, and it still doesn't satisfy, does it? And so Paul had been in plenty. He had been in times where he had a lot, and he recognized this really isn't that's this satisfying. It's what the writer of Ecclesiastes realized, isn't it? The writer of Ecclesiastes realized, I've accumulated all this wealth, I've done all these great things, and what does it mean in the end? It doesn't truly satisfy. But he also went through times of hardship. He says, I also have been in times of need. And in those times of need, what did Paul learn? God still supplied for me. God still supplied for me through my friends, through you, the Philippian believers. You sent what I needed. God took care of me. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So contentment is not dependent on the circumstances that you're in. So what you can't say is, well, if I had just won that $1.6 billion lottery, then I would be content. No, you wouldn't. Because contentment is learning to be content where you are now. Where you are now, where you are today. And let me make this application too, and that is that contentment, obviously a major focus of it is on possessions, money, wealth, material things. But there's also contentment with other aspects of our lives as well. Content with our talents and our abilities. Content with our looks. Content with our job and the fact that you know, I'm not the CEO of the company. Content with our status in life. There's lots of things that this can apply to. And it comes through experience and time, and oftentimes through hardship. Why does God bring us through hard times sometimes? To teach us and to mold us, to mature us in Christ. That's what James says in James chapter 1, isn't it? Consider all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into trials, testings of various kinds. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith causes you to grow in patience, endurance, perseverance. So testing helps mature us in the faith. So contentment arises out of a spirit of thankfulness. Contentment comes from a transformed way of thinking. Contentment is learned over time. and through experience, sometimes through adverse times and experiences. Number five, this is the last point. Contentment is empowered by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's really the secret of contentment is the grace of Christ. That's why he says in verse number 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, I've got to take a moment and I've got to burst a couple bubbles this morning, because there's probably no verse in the Bible that has been taken out of context more than Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. And it's become the life verse of the marathon runner and the one who wants to lose weight and the one who wants to start a business and the one who wants to become CEO and the one who wants to go to the NFL or the NBA. And I can do all things through Christ, through him who gives me strength. And that's not what this verse is promising at all. This verse is not promising you, hey, you set your dream, your worldly aspiration on something and Christ will help you get there. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is about Christ helping you to live the Christian life, which in this context is contentment. What Paul is saying in verse 13 is, how can I be content in all situations, whether in want, in plenty, in nakedness, in poverty, in all these situations, in prison? How can I do this? It's Christ who has given me strength to do this. That's what he's saying. So if you want to have a Christ-honoring aspiration and say, I want to become a more joyful person, then Christ's strength is available to you. I want to become a more loving person, Christ's strength is available to you. I want to become a more content, thankful person with what I have and what I've been given in my situation in life, Christ's strength is available to you. It's not a carte blanche promise that you're going to become a millionaire or achieve your worldly goal. It is a promise that Christ will help you grow and mature in the Christian faith, including living a life of contentment. And so it is a verse that you can claim when you go out into the mission field and say, I'm going to go and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ today. The Lord Jesus Christ will give you strength. It's a verse you can claim when you're going through a hard time and you're on your knees praying that God would help you. You can claim the promise of Philippians 4:13. Christ will give you strength. And so how do we learn contentment? We learn contentment in the providence of God, in the situations where he has placed us, by depending on the strength of Christ. What's the main idea from this passage? Paul is teaching us, I think, that contentment is a mark of Christian maturity. Contentment is a mark of Christian maturity. It flows out of a transformed mind and a thankful spirit. It is often learned over time and through adversity, and it is empowered by the strength of Christ. And so my question for us today as we finish our time together is, am I a contented person? Or am I always looking for the next best thing? Am I looking for the next possession, the next dollar bill, the next girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is, the next job promotion? Am I content? Or am I always looking for more? And here's the thing too, is you have to ask yourself, where am I placing my satisfaction? Where am I placing my joy? Where am I finding that? Am I finding my joy and satisfaction in the things of this world? Or am I finding my joy and satisfaction in Christ? Because Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you will come to me, I will give you springs of living water that will truly satisfy your soul. A satisfaction that the world cannot understand. And so my prayer for us is that we as a Christian body of believers, that we would all grow in maturity and learn this secret of contentment. Learn this Christian quality of contentment. Yes, that may mean going through adversity and having to depend on Christ and his strength in the midst of that adversity, but the end result is worth it if we will become more and more like Christ and depend more and more on Christ and find our joy more and more in Christ. I pray that we would become that kind of a people. Let's pray together. Our Father, today, we ask your help. We ask your strength, Lord, to help us be a content people, to be a people who satisfied in what you have given to us, satisfied in your grace, satisfied with the basic necessities of life, satisfied with seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then letting all these other things take care of themselves in your good providence. Lord, protect us. Help us to guard our minds and our hearts. Help us to guard our affections and our loves from the pull of this world that is every day bombarding us with the message that we need more and that we will find happiness in the material things that this world can provide. Lord, help us to reject those messages and realize that we can be content in you and what you have provided for us in every and any situation of life. Lord, mature us and grow us as your people as we become more and more thankful and content. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.